era?
Jane Sharka. Hi, Dara. Are you there?
Hi. I am.
Hi.
Can you hear me?
Yeah, I can. This is Jane Sharka. I'm from the Denver ISI team.
Right.
I guess we're the only team here right now.
Someone else was there.
Dara, it's Jeff out in the Springs.
Hi, Jeff. Jeff Townsend.
Hey.
Dwight Eckhorn was just here. He asked about you.
Who was there?
Dwight Eckholm just stayed with us 3 days. Yeah, he asked about you. I lied, so, yeah.
Thank you. What's the payoff?
You're welcome.
What a great guy. My goodness.
Jeff and Dwight Eckholm used to be in the same organization. They're old friends.
Ah, okay.
Yeah.
And Dwight graduated from Dallas Seminary, I think, 4 or 5 years before I did. So, yeah. Anyway, we've got that background together. Plus,
how did you guys
name's Dwight. My dad's name was Dwight. Go ahead. Mm-hmm. What?
So back when you went to seminary, how did you avoid the dinosaurs on campus?
Well, it is 40 this coming May.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Yeah, I know. That's crazy. Ah, oh, jeez. Well, Dara, I read your 4-page write-up here, and man, it's just, gosh, shocking.
Yeah. Well,
it'll be interesting to hear you talk about it.
Well, it'll be interesting to hear the dialogue, too, with the folks that are, will be on the call in terms of what their perspectives on a bunch of that are.
Yeah, right.
We live in a
Gordy Decker
town.
Here.
Hey, Gordy, welcome.
Hey, thank
this
you.
This is Randy.
Randy,
hey,
Jane,
Randy.
Jeff Townsend here.
Excellent. Well, let's just wait a minute or two and have some other folks join us before we get rolling.
Mm-hmm.
As they say in Texas. Get her done.
Head them up. Move them out.
Yeah,
it'll be interesting to see how many show up.
Yeah.
Simon.
It would be good for folks to mute their phones if they're not speaking. And you can do that by muting your phone. Or you can do it by hitting *6, and the call will do it for you.
Jeff
Great.
Anthony.
Appreciate that.
Thank you, Dara. Hey, Jeff Anthony.
Hey.
Yeah.
John, gone man.
We've been praying for Gene.
This is Dee.
Yes.
Oh, thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much.
David Mannon.
Dean
John
Halverson.
Hello, I'm just joining.
Dara,
this is Bob
Mitchell here
from Phoenix.
Excellent. Well, glad to have you folks on the call today. We're going to go ahead and get started. Dara has volumes to share with us today. Of excellent research data material that he has gathered on 5 key areas. Of course, there are many, many, as he would affirm, but he selected 5 areas that would be very relevant to us in ISM. So before we start, I'd like to have a word of prayer. And then a quick announcement, and I'll turn it over to Dara and let him get going on the presentation today. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the privilege of walking in your grace. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to engage as fellow believers and co-laborers in your kingdom work through this means. Thank you for providing the resources for us to be able to do this. Thank you for the many, many open doors for ministry impact through international students and around the world. And Father, as we reflect on the changes, many dizzying changes that are happening right in front of our eyes, we ask that you would give us discernment to know how to interpret, how to sort, how to prioritize and respond to these, and what the implications are for our lives and our ministries, and for your kingdom work. So we thank you again for our brother Dara and for the capacity and gifts you've given him and his availability to share with us today. We pray that you would guide him, lead him in that process, and that we would all learn the things that you want us to learn from this. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to say thank you to Dara for all the work that he's done. And, hello?
Hello?
Yeah.
Hello?
Heard somebody talking over. Yeah, if you're not speaking into the phone at the moment, it would help for all of us to mute our phones. You can do that by hitting star 6. And then to unmute when you want to speak, just hit star 6 again. So I just wanted to say thank you to Dara again for his labor of love on our behalf and for putting together this material and sharing it with us today. And before I turn it over to him, I just want to mention that our next Experts on Call, actually Keys to Success, is going to be next month in March. Be looking for the announcement on that. And Rebecca Miller and her team, the IT team, will be sharing with us some very important things that are happening in the IT world, the online world, that if we're not aware of and taking precautions could set us up individually and corporately for some pretty nasty litigation and so on. So be tuned in, dialed in on that. We'll get the announcement out on the exact dates for it, and you'll want to be a part of that as well. Having said that, I want to turn it over to Dara, and he's going to take it from here. Go ahead, Dara.
Thank you, Gordy. Appreciate it. Appreciate the opportunity to share. Wow, the world is changing fast, and the rate of change will only get faster. I read yesterday that 3 billion people will be added to the Internet in the next 5 years. The Internet will double in size in the next 5 years. But all things don't change at the same rate. So how do we keep up with the rapid change? And the answer is you can't unless you live in a very small world. So we learn how to filter out the noise of change that's not helping us to do better or more. But God's word is so critical to keeping perspective on what's important and what's not. And so my encouragement, exhortation in this introduction is we've got to keep perspective from staying in God's word. Following Jesus and what he has for me to do today, in other words, let's read significant, serious prayer each morning, is a great strategy for keeping up with what Jesus thinks I will need that day. Isn't that what he taught and modeled for us? So it's real easy to become overwhelmed with a lot of the things that I'm going to be sharing today, and just the response of a lot of people is I can't manage all that. And so I don't think we have to. I think the key is that each day we just follow Jesus and what he wants for us. But certainly there's a responsibility that we have as professionals to keep reading and learning new things. And I think it's important to set aside some time each week to do so. In other words, scheduling time on your calendar, an appointment to read and explore and keep up, because that's just part of our being faithful to what Jesus has called us to as missionaries. Fred Markert at our national conference a couple of years ago, and he'll be back this June, has shared that we're moving from a unipolar world where there's one dominant geopolitical power to a multipolar world. The interesting thing is that Christianity grows fastest and best in a unipolar world. Right now, we're on the trailing end of Pax Americana, in other words, the peace that America brought to the world. Prior to that, you had Pax Britannica. Prior to that, all the way back to Pax Romana, when Christ came to the earth. And so Christianity grows best under a unipolar world, and multipolar worlds, which we're moving into, leads to wars. And so that's an important thing to be aware of. In fact, I saw on the news yesterday at one of the congressional hearings, they asked the national security chief about the possibility of war, and he says we're closer to the possibility of world war than we've been at any time in the last 30 years. Another thing to pay attention to is BRICS, B-R-I-C-S. It's an acronym for Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa. These are up-and-coming nations, something to watch as the world stage is changing. There are a number of these folks that are hungry for power leaders out there. We'll talk more in just a minute about it. And to finish the kind of this overview, we read that Christianity is shrinking in the U.S., and that is not true. I read a research study a couple of weeks ago by a sociologist at Harvard and Indiana University that found that while mainline groups are shrinking, that the independent Bible-believing groups are growing like crazy. So Christianity is actually growing in the U.S. The first main area that I wanted to talk about is the area of nationalization of countries and the changing attitudes of students coming from those countries. For instance, the illustration of that would be a Brexit, where Britain felt for their own national interests they left the EU. China certainly has been flexing its muscle. You have the militarization of man-made islands in the South China Sea so they can extend their power, military power, over neighbors, basically control everyone that's touched by the South China Sea. You have Putin in Russia, who's demonstrated that by aggression in Ukraine and the annex of the area called Crimea, also his efforts in Syria. And even certainly illustrated by Erdogan in Turkey, but even the Trump election here in the U.S. These are all examples of a nationalism. Quoting a journalist named Gideon Rockman, he's a journalist for the Financial Times and author of Easternization, Asia's Rise and America's Decline. He writes that global rebalancing is marked by a trend toward heightened nationalism under strongman leaders. Examples include India's Prime Minister Narendra Modi, his Hindu nationalism, Xi Jinping's Chinese dream in China, Vladimir Putin's resurgent Russia, and yes, America First under Donald Trump. Rockman says that expanding economies feed growing military budgets, enabling the nations that have chafed under Western global leadership to correct what they view as the wrongs of history. The decade-long quest for interdependence that characterized the post-World War II era is now giving way to the politics of raw power. So the question of whether and how America should resist, for instance, Chinese ambitions in the Asia-Pacific region is, according to Rockman anyway, likely to be the most critical issue in international relations in the coming decades, since it pits the world's two most powerful nations against each other. China sees the U.S. as the primary obstacle to their taking their rightful place as the Middle Kingdom between heaven and earth. So the changes aren't just taking place out there. The forces that are redrawing the global landscape have a profound influence domestically as well. What happens in Beijing or Shanghai does matter to Minneapolis, Chicago, or Denver, according to Dr. Brent Fulton. Note that India kicked out 40,000 NGOs, non-governmental organizations. Compassion was among them. And many missionaries as the country became more focused on being a Hindu nation with, quote, no room for Christianity. So those are examples of what's going on all over the world, even here in the U.S. And the question that we would ask ourselves is, how might this shift toward nationalism impact the local campus? Well, I thought, well, certainly more students hang out. Could everyone mute their phone if they're not having done so yet, please? *6 will do that. How might this nationalism impact the local campus? Well, more students only hang out socially with members of their ethnic group because of the nationalistic fervor. Also, students are less likely to buy into the multiculturalism marketed by the campus deans. They're not as interested in staying in the U.S. after graduation so they can take their degree and go help the motherland. And we'll talk more about that when we focus on China. And the students are more available to being agents for their country. And this is a key area. Basically, what it means is that they're spying while here. And we'll talk more about that later. I don't know if you saw yesterday, the FBI chief basically said that Chinese graduate students are here spying on the U.S. That was on the television last night. Students would be less open to relationships with Americans, both American students and American community volunteers. Students would also be more argumentative and sensitive to perceived insults about their country. And so I want to pause for a minute and ask you, how might this worldwide shift toward nationalism impact local campus ministry? What are your thoughts on that?
Hi, this is Caroline in Monterey, and I would say that it's making it harder to reach people because of this growing sort of, like you said, the isolationism and the sense that our group is the right group, and it seems like it's going to create new challenges and new hurdles, and I'm glad you're addressing this issue. It's very important for ISI.
Mm-hmm. It's a major trend for sure. Someone else. Thank you, Carol.
Well, I think that global instability and economic problems for the U.S. and sort of an end to the era of U.S. prosperity is going to mean problems for the numbers of students coming to the U.S. That might be the next a big thing that would affect our ministries. We might get a different variety of students, you know.
That's true. And in fact, it's leveling out, and we'll have more to say in a minute about China. Yeah.
We've seen a lot of students hanging only with their own nationality, not interested in mixing with anybody else. It seems to be increasing in volume over the years.
Mm-hmm. I agree. We're seeing the same thing. Okay, well, let me ask the question then, what do we do in light of these potential changes in student openness? And my response to that, first of all, is that prayer is the key, because God opens the hearts of who He wills to work in. The Lord will show us who He wants us to work with and lead them to us. Secondly, we focus on some of the ethnic groups which are not experiencing so much renewed nationalism, who do not have the support structures, for instance, that the Chinese and Indians have. Also, increasingly focus on student-led ministry, where we serve in the background, equipping and envisioning the student leaders without as much upfront roles, in other words, so that we as Americans are not an issue or seen as seeking to control what the students do. So let me ask you, what do we do in light of these potential changes in student openness? What are your thoughts?
This is Ray Cotton. It seems to me that as we has been the case with the Indians and the Muslims, that happen to be more of an incarnational ministry of going into their world rather than in the past, with especially the Chinese, Taiwan, they would come to our events. It seems like we're moving more and more towards we're going to have to be going to their world in their circle in order to build the relationships and have an effective ministry.
Well, thank you, Ray. Excellent. Other thoughts? What do we do in light of the renewed nationalism?
You know, I'm this is Alex Bricker, and I'm reminded of what Jesus said. And he said in John, the Gospel, I think in chapter 13, he said, "You'll know that you're my followers by your love for one another." And I think the more we can, like Ray said, we can go and meet those students, invite them into our homes, just like even on an individual level. You know, we don't have to do these like big events, but we could do like a family over at a time, or like just a couple students in your home at a time. That has seemed to be effective in building a lot of trust for me in reaching the Muslims and reaching the students from India, as well as the Chinese. They see our heart. They see our genuineness a lot more in those ways. So I think that has been an effective strategy I see.
Excellent point, Alex. Thank you so much. In fact, let's focus now on China and the Chinese students, because so much is happening there. After the last Communist Congress this past fall, Xi Jinping's power now equals or exceeds Chairman Mao's power. Xi Jinping consolidated all police and military power under himself. There is an aggressive attempt now to limit foreign, red primarily Western, influences and influencers' access to China. So in 2017, you saw the new NGO law, which basically said an NGO from outside of China can only function under the guidance of a Chinese organization. And also in 2018, just went into effect February 1st, a couple of weeks ago, you have the new religion law. And while it begins Article 1 with China has freedom of religion, Article 67, 68, and 69 indicate that they can put you in jail and fine you 100,000 yuan for anything that they want. So basically, there's a great attempt to limit Western influence in China. A friend of mine who trains pastors in China now emphasizes the house church model, where some of their churches were as big as 200 people. They're now limiting it to house churches with no more than 8 people in a group. And once the group gets to 8 people, then they spin off another group. They do that because basically it's illegal to have groups of people meet. I believe personally that this is from the Lord, because what's going to happen when you go to more of a house church model, it will increase the rate of expansion of Christianity in China. And so this is, while this move represents moderate level of persecution there, I believe actually it will end up being beneficial for the growth of the church in China. Moving on, China's use of technology and people control is amazing. Chinese students in U.S. universities now are getting a call from their parents not to believe something that their professor said the previous day in class here. And you go, what? Yeah, someone in class who is offended by what the professor said about China has let the authorities know. But that person has also let the authorities know the name of every student in that class, and the security bureau then contacts the student's parents in China and tells the parent to call the student, which they do. That's scary, absolutely scary. An Australian journalist gets a call in his hotel room 90 minutes after he sees a protest at a bus stop that he was at. He was trying to figure out how they knew it was him at the bus stop. Well, Beijing has 500,000 closed-circuit televisions, and they got his picture. The facial recognition was matched with the picture that they took when he entered the country. This is big database, big database. So then they matched his name with where he, what hotel he was staying at in another database, and then called the hotel and asked for his room. That took that only took 90 minutes to take place. Australian professors were censored about a lecture material that was deemed critical of China by Chinese authorities. In other words, what was said in a classroom in Australia was then criticized by Chinese authorities to the administration of the university. In another case, an Australian book publisher pulled books that a professor was publishing about China because of criticism from China. Online, two different online publishers were forced to remove access to hundreds of articles that had been available online that were critical of something in China. Both caved, one because of criticism from the academic community, reversed itself and backed up and made the articles available. The use of the Chinese Student Association, Chinese Student and Scholar Associations, CSSAs, on campus, plus the Confucian Study Centers. This is a big deal. Senator Rubio has been after. Regarding dollars given to the university by China on campus to spy on Chinese students and to protest actions considered contrary to China's interests. For example, the Chinese Student and Scholar Association protested the letting of the Dalai Lama speak at the University of Southern California. WhatsApp has been shut down in China, and as you probably know, WeChat is government-monitored there. Pay scales for high-tech positions are almost equal in China now to the U.S., so many more Chinese students are returning home after study. That's also mixed with the difficulty of getting H-1B visas in the U.S. right now. Some Chinese students' parents are spending $10,000 U.S. up to $1 million to pay to intermediaries to get their child an Ivy League admission to an Ivy League school or to other prestigious U.S. universities. China skipped the use of credit cards and check and went straight from a cash society now to a cashless society using smartphones. When Pam and I were leaving the Zhengzhou airport in China this summer, we went up to the food court to get supper, and they would not take my cash. They would only take WeChat Pay or Alibaba Pay. And since I didn't have I had WeChat on my phone, but I didn't have a Chinese banking account. Basically, we could not get food at the airport this summer in China. So a lot of things are happening in China. So how might these trends in China and among Chinese students impact local campus ministry? Well, I think, first of all, students have more money and they buy the services that we used to provide for them when they first arrive here. Secondly, students travel at each of the breaks and are less interested in the trips and activities that we provide. Thirdly, students are on a prescribed path to prosperity and success, and they don't value often what we have to offer them. Everything is evaluated in terms of progressing in their careers. Very interestingly, saw on my phone today that CEO Global, which is a Christian outreach to Chinese students, is now doing Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Saturday podcasts for Chinese students on issues of leadership. When they do that here at the University of Texas at Dallas, they get typically 30 or 40 Chinese students at their weekly lectures that they do. And we may need to consider doing something like that. Students have little time for other things than studies or activities provided by the campus Chinese groups or local Chinese churches. We're finding increased competition on campus for the time of Chinese students. So how might these trends of what's happening in China and impacting Chinese students impact your local campus? What are your responses to that?
Hi, this is Valerie. I think, you know, I'm trying to look at how we could do more leadership development type activities on campus because that seems to be one of the major draws now.
I agree.
Hi, this is Becky in Boulder, Becky McCain. My question is, when you do these leadership kind of events, does the English have to be made more simple, or do you do them like you were doing them to an American?
It's a good question. I don't have an answer for that.
Valerie again. Yeah, when I've done a couple of these groups, it's just been in the context of like a English conversation group practice. And I've just made sure that terms were defined, but made the topic specifically related to leadership development.
So we might ask the question then, what can we do in light of these factors with Chinese student life? Well, again, I think prayer is the answer. God opens the hearts of who he wills to work in, and he'll show us who he wants us to work with and draw them to us. But because what happens on campus gets back to Chinese authorities, we may need to do more discipleship in one-on-one settings and recognize that students who attend our events might be monitored and reported to Chinese authorities. I think we'll see them not be as open and transparent or willing to talk openly in front of other Chinese students. When we first began ISI ministry over 30 years ago, roughly one in four Chinese students was a plant by the government. But they were pretty obvious in terms of who they were, and the students knew who they were. But then that went away for a couple of decades at least. But it's really back now. And so I'm seeing in group meetings with Chinese students a much greater reticence to speak up because they realize that they're being monitored in those events with us. Also, we have to be very careful of whatever we say on WeChat because it is being monitored by the government. So what are your thoughts? In light of all these factors in Chinese student life, what do we do?
California, and I have a question on what you just said about WeChat. We have about 3 or 4 scholar families that we are doing M28 with over WeChat. And I've discussed it with one of them about the dangers for them, and her comment basically was, as long as it's just you and me and we're not involving a group of people, we're okay. Is there a comment
That's
about
true.
That?
Yeah, it would be true unless they're a scholar and they already have a position at a university, they might be jeopardizing that position. Yeah. But the thing that the Chinese government is concerned about is groups of people. Yes, that's a legitimate concern. Okay,
I have a question. This is Laura in Denver. And mm-hmm. I've seen a huge shift from having a really booming airport pickup, you know, of like 105 coming in the month of August to down to nothing. And I just recently heard that a student ran into the new president, and he said that they were all taking care of their Chinese students themselves, that they don't look anywhere else. And yes, I agree to your comment of they're very independent and they do things on their own and they don't mix. But I'm wondering if others on other campuses are seeing a greater income of visiting scholars, the professors that are in China coming here to study.
The answer to your question is yes, because the universities are creating these research parks In order to get money, in fact, we're about to talk about that, the universities have decided to monetize their research. In other words, where before they would do the research simply to do research, others would take it and make it into a product. The universities now have figured out that if they'll make it into a product, that they can get the money from that. One of my friends who was an aeronautics engineering professor at UT Austin developed a program where he could link together servers and basically create a, It's basically like a Cray computer, one of the largest computers ever, by doing that with linking servers. And he came up with a program that would predict the noise that parts could make that hadn't even been invented yet. And so the university sold that. The university literally gets millions of dollars every year because of that product. He has been set free. He no longer teaches classes or sees students. He simply services the software, and he does that from his home. And they pay him an incredible amount of money to do that because literally he's making millions of dollars a year for the university. Every car manufacturer in the world now uses that software. Fascinating stuff. But that's happening all over the place. And in order to fuel these research parks that the universities are doing, then they have to have more horses in the stable. And so they're inviting all kinds of Chinese scholars to come because of that. Let's move on now to the third area. And it is possible that 50% of the colleges and universities will close or merge in the next 10 years. You heard me correctly. It's unbelievable. Now, this is not the large institutions or the prestigious institutions that have
endowments. Say that number again. That
half of the colleges and universities in the U.S. will close or merge in the next 10 years. And the reason is they're going broke. Money is the issue. That's why all the universities are creating these research parks to do what I just described. Universities cannot raise tuition fast enough to cope with the rising costs of keeping the doors open. Parents and students are already rebelling at the cost of tuition and also debt. The average graduate now graduates with $20,000 in university debt or college debt. States are pulling back their support of public institutions, their money, due to tight state government budgets. Also, demographics are fighting against it. The availability of new U.S. college student population will be flat for the next decade. In other words, it won't decrease necessarily, but it won't increase. So you'll have the same number of college students available, and all of the colleges will be competing for those same number of students. So there's much more focus coming by all of the colleges now on recruiting. Schools who have grown dependent on growing international student populations will suffer as the number of students applying will flatten out also. It will not keep increasing. The crushing of the intensive English programs this last year with the rapid reduction of Saudi and Brazilian students is an example. For instance, at the university we work at, University of North Texas, the intensive English program laid off 14 of their 20 intensive English instructors. Thunderbird School of International Management, the most prestigious school of international management in the country, was just bought by Arizona State University. Small Christian colleges are closing in record numbers. Grace Bible College in Omaha, Southern Bible College in Alabama, and you probably were just reading about the problems at Moody. The board of directors fired the top leadership of Moody because of financial issues. And so Peter Drucker predicted this 20 years ago that it would happen. Because as he looked ahead, he said, you just can't raise tuition as fast as the rising costs of the university are. So how might this trend impact local campuses, and what can we do in light of these changes to campuses? Well, I think change is happening, and we just have to adapt. In some cases, we'll need to reassign staff. We also may have to develop partnerships with other organizations on campus. Secondly, we'll probably have to get better at recruiting international students for our events and programs. We may need to adjust what we're offering to students, adding things like business seminars like CEO Global is doing, or offering life coaching for success. In fact, I just talked with Gordy, and I'll do a workshop at the National Conference in June on life coaching, where we're basically teaching people and working with them individually to develop their career skills. Then, given that relationship that we have with them, then we're able to invite them to look at things that touch the heart more than just their career. So in light of these changes and campuses and the scrambling for dollars, scrambling for students, how do you see that as it might impact your local campus ministry?
This is Jeff in Dallas, and this one thought was, I don't know, Jared, with the monetizing of the research, maybe we'd see an increase in visiting scholars, even though we might see a decrease.
We're seeing that.
In the number of students. And so as those visiting scholars increase, they have a more of a need for English conversation, more of a need for socialization that we found. And they're not here as long, but there's opportunities there because they don't have a lot of the classes and the work that the other students have.
And they also bring their families with them, so we have issues of children. Our scholars group at UNT, we have 10 children that are at every meeting. So it's a major issue in terms of doing ministry differently. Good point.
Yeah.
Jeff. Thank you.
Yeah, this is Alex. I would agree with Jeff. That happened with my wife and I working with international Chinese scholars in the last couple of years. They do bring their kids, and then they go back to China, and that's what they do. And we found that, I found that inviting them over, maybe just a couple families at a time or one family at a time, and then having my own kids play with their kids has kind of developed more trust. The challenge, though, is sometimes if they see my kids, they want to give gifts to my kids, and then you kind of do this one-up gifting thing, and it's like, okay, I'm not going to do that culturally, you know. But we do give them things and share our love with them, and just a meal really speaks volumes to the family when you can bring them into your home.
Mm-hmm. Excellent. Well, let me move on. The next issue is issues of campus safety will make it more difficult for non-students to get on campus. Parents are, well, you saw yesterday the shooting. That was the 25th shooting in schools in the last year. One statistic was that there's one shooting a week somewhere in the U.S. if you include suicides on campus. Parents are getting very concerned about the safety of their children on campuses. I've had parents that I worked with 30 years ago whose kids are now coming to universities here call me from overseas and ask about the safety of their child going to a particular campus and what parts of town their kids should get an apartment in order to stay safe. Unbelievable. I went to a seminar recently of campus safety officers, and they spent 3 hours talking about the shooting at Dallas Community College in July of 2016. It took the lives of 5 police officers and wounded 7 more police officers, but it shut down the college for weeks afterward. They were totally unprepared, and it really sent a earthquake through the university campus safety people in terms of how unprepared the colleges were for something like that. This was one individual that was military trained that did that much damage. They ended up sending in a robot into where he had barricaded himself and blew him up in order to bring it to an end. many times an ID is required to get into the exercise workout facility or the library on campus now. And those are great places to meet with students. One university in Georgia is using facial recognition scanners now in place of student IDs to get into buildings. Is the day coming where we cannot get on campus or into the student union without a student or administrative ID? If your university issues non-student IDs to campus community volunteers, you should definitely get one. Consider signing up even for one non-degree class per semester so that you can get access to the university email and to student campus organizations. The expense would be reimbursable. Private schools have more ability to keep people off of their campuses than public schools do, but expect to see new and much more restrictive requirements on who can be on campus and enter buildings, even at state universities. So how might this concern for the safety of students, this trend, impact local campuses, and what might we do in light of this? What are your thoughts on that?
It underscores the importance of involving student leaders.
It does.
It comes to mind to me that we should be doing prayer walks around the campus.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe that will protect a campus. I don't know.
Mm-hmm. Right out of you. Well, the day may be coming that we all end up having to be students in order to have access to students. The next area I'd like to talk about is funding. It is unclear the impact of the new tax law on charitable giving. I've seen estimates from making little difference to catastrophic difference. I'll go next week to the ECFA, Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability seminar here in Dallas on it, so I'll have more information after that and write a report. Certainly, from a funding standpoint, we need to keep relationships fresh, and that'll be all the more critical given the new tax laws. It's always been important, but it'll even be more critical now. Things like phone calls, prayer letters, emails, thank you notes, text messages to people who support you. What's your personal visitation schedule to see donors face-to-face? You know, the number one reason that people stop supporting missionaries is that they don't hear from them. Can you call one donor a day? Can you send one thank you note a day? Maybe while watching the news or something. Remember, it's easier to move an existing minor donor to a major donor status than to move a non-donor to a donor status. How much fundraising do you expect to do for additional younger staff at your locale? With post-college students now exiting with an average debt of $20,000, millennials really struggle to have enough contacts to raise funding from friends and family and by themselves. So developing a city fund and raising funding for that may be critical for our future ministry locally if we want to see the local ministry grow in the number of staff. So how might these trends, tax issues, changes in people's giving, impact your campus ministry, and what do we do in light of these possible changes? What are your thoughts? Ministry moves based on the funding. So certainly praying about that, having a commitment to do that, developing major local donors. Most major donors will give much more to a city fund than they would to you individually.
I think one strategy is connecting with local Christian business leaders and groups, but not like bombarding them, because the groups I've hung out with that are Christian businessmen tend to say, oh, I'm hit up by tons of missionaries all the time. And what I've found is really just talking to them over time individually has really helped them build trust to see your vision and your heart. And then, you know, let them know, hey, as a citywide thing, here's what we're planning on doing next year, and kind of let them know the vision of what you're doing, and that tends to help.
Mm-hmm. Very much. Even inviting people to come help you do that, inviting them to help you with strategic planning.
Yes.
I went to a guy in our church and asked him to teach me strategic planning, and not only did he teach me, but he also became a donor, because he was impressed that I wanted to learn that. Well, I have a number of odds and ends to share, kind of in the wrap-up here in the last minutes that we have. One quote that I ran across that I thought was very helpful, it says, if you're not offering customer-centric, fluid, cross-platform experiences for your customers, you are sure to lose. What it made me think is that the expectations by students and the expectations of our volunteers are rising in terms of their expectation of customer service or service management practices and skills on our part. The expectations of easy access to us by phone or action on our part to help with whatever is needed, those expectations are rising, and that'll have an impact on us. Another thing, these are just odds and ends, baby boomers are retiring in massive numbers now. They have money, skills, and time, and they still want to change the world, but they're more careful about who they partner with. And so part of that has to do with how we communicate it. Two-thirds of all assets now are held by baby boomers, who are moving into a position that they want to sell those assets or get out from under them. But the problem is that the millennials don't want to buy. Millennials want access without ownership. And so that's a key issue. Another thing, too, is that tech unemployment is growing. Computers, in fact, are replacing people. And lots of people are losing jobs. There's a lot of workforce changes taking place, and people having to retrain. Another issue is government austerity. Local cities and states, particularly austerity. I read interestingly too. back to WeChat. 80% of China's 800 million internet users spend an average of 66 minutes per day on WeChat. Isn't that fascinating? 80% of China's 800 million internet users spend an average of 66 minutes per day on WeChat. Literally, it's the key to life in China. We were fascinated driving along the street. The fortune tellers that line up along the streets and have their little claws out in front that they use for fortune telling, they all have QR codes on them because they don't take cash. You just scan it with your phone and pay them that way. Another suggestion would be that we need to look at learning life coaching skills and teach them to all our team, because this is something that students really need in terms of maturing and advancing their career. And we use it both for student outreach, but also it gives us a reason to follow up students who've returned. This is a very practical help that everyone needs. So life coaching is the art of asking questions which affirm and motivate people to action. It also teaches them how to work more efficiently and effectively. Life coaching is different from mentoring, and it's different from counseling. but it's something that I think has great potential for us in terms of connecting with students for the future. All of our communications should be optimized for smartphones, our websites, blogs, group texting, etc., because more and more of life will happen on our phones. I was just reading earlier this morning that the future of tech now is in speaking to your phone and motion detection by your phone, not typing into your phone. Very interesting. So anyway, I hope this has been helpful to you in terms of our rapidly changing culture around us and implications for campus. So in the remaining 5 minutes or so, what issues or what discussion do you want to raise?
I have a question about the nationalism that you were talking about 10 minutes in. This is Becky in Colorado. Does this, it comes to mind, like maybe we need to be doing ministry to just one nationality at a time. Did that strike anybody as a thought? Like
some people
a strategy
have,
we
have
need
done
to
that.
Do? Right.
Now, for instance, the Snellers in Austin chose to focus on Chinese from Indonesia. You think, well, that's a fairly small niche. Well, not exactly, because there are typically 60 to 80 in Austin, Texas at any given time. Well, they've done that now for 20 years, and there is not a Chinese from Indonesia that comes to UT Austin without knowing who Dave and Shirley Sneller are. And they make a trip back to Jakarta every other year to follow up with the returnees. And so they have a gigantic network now of returnees who have come to Christ, who they've done premarital counseling with and married, done marriage ceremonies for, that they follow up with. And so that's an example of focusing on what's not a very large niche, but completely penetrating that particular niche. So, yes, I think it's a very viable idea.
I have a question. I don't know if I can be heard. Am I on? Okay, this is Gail from California. Early on came just the bare mention of student leadership training. And I'm wondering, and this could be for future conversation, if anyone who's on the phone now or if through the office, do we have any kind of material so that we're not all reinventing the wheel of leadership training for students, whether they're American students to be involved in with us or international?
The answer is yes, and there are actually videos available, and if you'll contact Mickey Charlier or contact Gordy in the training office, they'll be glad to share with you how to get a hold of those resources.
Thank you.
And certainly talk with the other staff whenever you're at regional conferences or national conference and ask that question in terms of what you're doing in the area of leadership training, and then ask them to send you copies of what they've created. Good question.
Dara, this is Jeff at headquarters. It seems to me that a lot of this would be good fodder for the upcoming EQIP.
And we actually give examples there of that. Yeah, Jeff's talking about the EQIP training last week in March that'll be here in Dallas, and then it'll be there's another one coming, I think, in the fall. This is basically 5 days that you spend together with other staff, and it's a prescribed program that walks through every aspect of ministry. It's outstanding training, and there is no better bang for the buck that you'll get anywhere. So put in a plug for that.
Dare Gordy here. I'm still here. I heard the question about student leadership training, student development, and I just want to mention that, in fact, today we are launching the new ISI training website. We've transitioned from the old one to the new one, and it's getting loaded right now as we speak. That material will be on there, so go ahead and check that out probably tomorrow. I think it takes a few hours for everything to load up, so go ahead and check and see if that answers your question. If it doesn't, give me a call, and I'd love to send anything your way that would be helpful.
Great. Thank you. Other questions or comments? A couple minutes.
So I have a question. Let's say we assume that, you know, my research shows that once you put WeChat on your phone, you're opening up your the contents of your phone to eavesdropping by, you know, Chinese technology. And, you know, so much communication is done by WeChat these days. Do we just, what's the consensus? Do we just not worry about it and you know, sort of assume, yes, the Chinese government is going to have access to information about who I'm talking to, you know, which students I'm working with and so on. We just live with that, or do we try to find ways around that?
Well, Ron, I have made that decision that I'm just going to be open and transparent about what I'm doing, and as a result, basically trusting that the Lord will protect and has my backside. I don't. I'm not doing a teaching via WeChat, but I only use it simply for meeting notices or things like that. Simple discussions. It's a legitimate point, though, and I can see why some staff would choose not to put it on their phone. Well, our time is up. It's 4 o'clock. Thank you, our mic time. Thank you for taking the time to be a part of the discussion today, and I hope this has been beneficial to you and certainly stirred your thinking. Honestly, when I look over all of this, it just drives me to my knees. And thank you, Lord, that you're the Lord of the universe, that you're not surprised by any of this. You're not worried about it. It doesn't block what you're trying to do, but it increases our prayer life. So let me close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your grace to us. Thank you that you lead and guide in your ministry on our campuses. Thank you that simply as we follow you, we can have great confidence that you're protecting and providing. You're causing us to be in touch with the students that we need to be in touch with according to your delight and desire. And so we're trusting you completely for the impact of the ministry that we have. We trust you for protection of ourselves, protection of the students, and we trust you, Lord, to give us the kind of flexibility that we need to cope with the rapid changes of what's happening today. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name with thanks. Amen. Thanks, guys.
Amen.
Thank you, Dara. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Dara. Excellent.
Thank you.
For all of the for all of you in the audience, the write up that Dara had put together that he followed through on this conversation, by the way, is going to be loaded and available on the training site. I'll get a message out via the grapevine notifying when that's up and available so you can go through it and review that at your need. All right, folks, thanks for joining us. Stay tuned again for our March session on internet security issues and concerns. So Rebecca and team will be doing that. God bless. Have a great afternoon.
Bye-bye.
Bye.